Good morning. I'm glad that you're with us this morning, once again, worshiping our God together, breaking forth the bread of life. And in doing so, we find phrases like the phrase that's there on the screen, "And the God of peace will be with you." That is a comforting, wonderful, precious statement of the Scriptures. The God of peace will be with us. Do you know where it's from? Well, if you have been studying in our Wednesday night Bible class, you probably have read that. We've read that together in our Bible class because it's in the Philippian letter, chapter 4, and in verse 9. There in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 9, that wonderful phrase, "And the God of peace will be with you." It is comforting, it's reassuring, it's promising for all of us who are of this like precious faith. And I hope and pray that I preach in such a way that Paul did, firm as nails at times, and yet comforting, reassuring, and encouraging Christians like Paul did with the congregation there in Philippi. I'm going to attempt in about 20 or 25 minutes to bring forth this expression in the tense in which the Apostle Paul intended for it, as he said, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." There's four things enumerated here that Paul says, "These things do," or "do these things." And so as Paul was teaching the Philippians, he's instructing us, "These things do." Well, what things are we to do? He says, "The things that we should be doing, the things which you have learned in me." You notice there, I've kind of blocked it out there. "The things which you have learned in me, these things do." Now, this is one of the rare times we find the word "learned" in the book of Philippians. We also see it there in chapter 4 and in verse 11. Just a few verses down the road, so to speak, we see the word "learned," or the Greek word that's there on the screen, "manthano," which means, as you would expect, to increase your knowledge, to increase in one's ability, their perception, their understanding. Sometimes you use the word in the definition to learn by reason of use or practice, that because you've been involved in it for so long, you've developed or acquired the habit, you become accustomed to it. That's what this word "learn" means. And in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 11, we see he says that he has learned in whatever state I am to be content. He's learned in whatever state he's in. Now, he's not talking about one of the United States, so he's not talking about because he's in Alabama, he's learned to be content. He's talking about the state of his own affairs. And what has he learned? He's learned contentment. And Lord willing, we're going to be talking about this much more Wednesday night when we're studying this passage of Scripture together, if it be the Lord's will. If the Son will decide to come back out next Monday, Lord willing, it probably will. But the word contentment, by definition, means self-sufficient. I don't know if you ever thought about that word being defined that way. It's self-sufficient. I thought that contentment was a good thing. Well, in the context, it is. Needing no external circumstances, he needs no external stuff in order to sustain himself. He's going to sustain himself regardless of the conditions that are external brought upon him. The state of self, what is that? A state of faith. That he's learned that he's going to continue in the faith regardless of the circumstances, whether he has a tremendous number of glorious external circumstances around him or whether he doesn't have any glorious circumstances around him. He's self-sufficient. He has developed a character, disposition, and attitude that he will sustain the self in Christ Jesus. Now, that's really important for us. We need to be of that same nature that Paul was, that we're not basically going anywhere, that regardless of the external state of affairs around us, whether they're good or bad, whether they're great or horrible, our faith will be sustained. We are going to stay right where we're at when it comes to our faith in Christ Jesus. That's really what he's meaning by that, a state of contentment. That I'm good, regardless of what happens to me. I'm in a good place, and my place isn't going to change. That's the meaning that's going on in this passage. And so when we think about what we have learned from Paul, Paul says, I've learned contentment. And so he's talking to the Philippians. You've learned that. You're able to learn that principle that I have also learned. You need to learn that. If you go back into the first part of the chapter, and that's kind of where I'm wanting to do, some of the things that Paul told the Philippians in viewing all four of these aspects. They're in Philippians chapter 4. They're in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 7 and 8. He says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I've been saying that in our study of the Philippian letter, that this is truly a letter that's much more personal. That they were sharing common experiences and have shared common experiences. And so what has Paul been learning all about? He's been learning about the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That it constantly needs to be confirmed and it constantly needs to be defended. And he's going to do that regardless of the state that he's in. He's going to confirm the gospel and defend the gospel. They have been able to see that in Paul. And they themselves are developing that same course of nature and behavior and demeanor within themselves. And there, as you look continuing in chapter 1, verse 27, one of the main passages of the letter, I think, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it's kind of teaching them the contentment. You don't need me to be there to be strong, contending, and affirming the faith. That you're going to stand for it regardless of your external circumstances. That you're going to be of one mind striving together for the confirmation and the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ as you have been doing. I've been hearing that. You've learned it in me and you are repeating that cycle. That's what Paul's wanting them to do. And as a result of that, what does he say? The things that you've learned in me, what's going to be the result? The God of peace will be with you. Now that's where we're trying to get. But these four things, Paul says, these do. The things that you've learned in me, these things do. So he's also went on to tell them that the things which you have received in me, these things do. And of course, the result is going to be the same, isn't it? And so you understand the tact that I'm using. It's not really the one I'm using, the one that Paul is using. He's using these four issues to get them to be able to have the God of peace sustain them. Received. It is that large Greek word there. Whenever you see para, think of a prefix. You know, there's prefixes in Greek as there's prefixes in English. Para lambano. And that word simply means it's in contrast. Sometimes the best way to define a word is to say what it's not or what it's contrasted to. It's contrasted to giving. Someone gives you something. Well, the opposite of that is you receiving something from someone else. So it's a gift and then it is received or it's given to you. That's the idea that is there. To be able to receive something from someone or from another individual. And again, this word is also found once again in the Philippian letter in chapter 4. So I'm going forward there and in verse 18. Indeed, I have all abound, am in full, having received. I have received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing unto God. What is he talking about? Again, we're going to be studying this either Wednesday or the next Wednesday, if it be the Lord's will in our Wednesday night Bible class. But he's receiving financial aid and support. He's receiving money. He's receiving denarii, so to speak. He's receiving funds from them making it possible for him to be able to go from Philippi to Thessalonica down through Athens, giving him the financial resources to fully equip him to preach the gospel wherever he's chosen or the Holy Spirit has chosen him to go. That they are the ones that have given Paul, and Paul has received those wonderful gifts. And he says that this is a great thing, that you are basically earning your place in the kingdom of God, serving God. Now, of course, I don't want to say that nullifies grace, but they're doing the things that are required. They are worshiping God, they're serving God, and this is one of the ways in which they were accomplishing that task. Now, this phrase is also seen in the second chapter and in verse 28, this expression of Greek. Beginning in verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he's longing for you all and was distressed because you've heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should sorrow above sorrow. Therefore I sent him to I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him." There's the word. "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." I'm sending you a great gift. I'm sending you Epaphroditus. That didn't mean that they owned him like a slave, but he was sent on a purpose and a mission to be an encouragement, to be an aid, to help them, to persuade them to be even more diligent in their defense and confirmation of the gospel, but also specifically to let them know that he's doing fine, he's okay, and he's reporting back unto them the things that Paul wanted them to know, especially this letter that they're reading. Receive him, this important instruction and information that they're getting, and to esteem such men that are sent this way. To esteem such men like Timothy or Titus or Epaphras or Apollos or whoever the messenger that Paul would send to them. Receive these men, receive the message that they're conveying unto me. And that teaches the Lord's church to esteem such men like this, gospel messengers, gospel preachers, to be holding them in esteem, to respect them for their work's sake, and to respect the message that they're bringing. That's very important for the church to do. And I appreciate that much because I believe that's how you feel about me. I really do. I appreciate that so much from you. But it needs to be done for all of those that are bringing forth the glad tidings, the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Something else about what they were receiving, one of my favorite passages in this letter of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 20, "Our citizenship's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." That they would be receptive to the grand and glorious opportunity and invitation that they have received to be a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That they're citizens within that kingdom and all the blessings that avail them because they are citizens of that kingdom. And even the future blessings that are coming, like the glorious, new, transformed, incorruptible body. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it's going to be conformed to his glorious body. I think that's something they're going to want to receive when that event comes forth. And I think it's something that we also are going to want to receive when that glorious event takes place. So what do we have here? "The things which you have learned in me," he says, "these things do." "The things that you have received in me, these things do." "The things which you have heard in me, these things do." And there is the Greek word that is before you. I don't know if I could pronounce that Greek word correctly. Akouo. No, I didn't think I could. I don't speak Greek, but there's the Greek word that is before you. Now, this word is found in the Philippian letter, but I'm going to just let it sit here for a moment, and I'll bring it back in the next point that I am about to make. But they heard all kinds of things from Paul, didn't they? They heard wonderful things from Paul. For example, in the second chapter, in verse 17 and 18. In verse 17 and 18. It says there in that passage, well, let's begin in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. Yet, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Well, they've heard some things about Paul. They heard that he is suffering, and they know that he's suffering because he is shining the light of Jesus in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and it's causing him to end up in prison. It's causing him to basically run for his life. And I'm sure they're suffering like this as well. The things that they're hearing about Paul, these are the things they themselves are doing, and it's creating problems, I'm confident, with the society that they're a part of. Because the Bible teaches us that all of us who live godly and shine the light of Jesus, we're going to suffer some persecution in this world. We live in a corrupt and a wicked and a perverse generation shining the light. And a lot of people don't like that light. They like the darkness. And they will belittle us when we stand up for that which is true and right. And so what other type of things have they heard about Paul? Well, Paul went on to tell them in the third chapter, and in, well, you can begin reading practically from the first verse. But look there in verse 5 where he talks about all his bona fides, so to speak. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew the Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is from the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, as he was growing up a Jew, now that's in parentheses, that's the things that you understand. He grew up a Jew in a Jewish world, trying to climb the ladders of Judaism. These are the things that were gained to me. I've counted them loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. You've heard these things. You've heard these things in me, how successful I was in Judaism, how powerful a man I was. They may have heard of the great Saul of Tarsus, the one who made havoc of the church all throughout Judea or Jerusalem. They may have heard those very things themselves from ears, from others, from lips of others, and maybe not from Paul himself. But Paul saying, you may have heard these things about me, how wonderful I was in the world of Judaism, and I trashed them. I've thrown them aside. They don't mean a thing in the world now. And the reason is because I'm shooting for higher goals. I'm looking forward to the resurrection from the dead and being on the side of the Messiah of Israel. That's what I'm now looking for. And so all these other things, I just threw them away. I think a little bit about my own personal conversion experience, and I can relate a little bit with Paul. Maybe you can with your conversion experience. Maybe you came out of a very sinful, dark world, where the truth wasn't anywhere around you, but you've accepted and acknowledged that truth and have changed your life dramatically. And you just basically said, you know, those things I did in the past, they don't mean anything now. And it's important for all of us as Christians to have that mentality of the thing that doesn't drive me in this life is my 401k. or the success that I may have, or the popularity that I would have at work or school or in my neighborhood, or whatever things that I really, really do well and excel well in. Those things are all fine and dandy to a degree, but I trash them all if necessary so that I can attain to the resurrection of the dead. Need to have that mind. We've learned that because we've heard that's what Paul did. And we need to have that same type of mentality that Paul had. That we'd be willing to send them to the trash can, to the garbage heap, so that we can also attain to the resurrection of the dead. And what's the result of that? That God of peace will be with us then, that's for sure. When we're willing to give up all the accolades of men for the peace of God, it will be worth every moment of it. Another aspect there, and this is how we finished up our Bible study Wednesday night, looking at verse 8. All of these things that we've heard in me. Well, what kind of things? Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about these things. You've heard in me that these are the type of things that change your character in the right direction. These are the type of things that help you through the dark days. These are the type of things, when you connect it with what's going on in verse 11, that you find and learn what contentment in Christ is all about. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you as He strengthens me. You've heard how I've been strengthened in Christ, even in jails, even in afflictions, even in all kinds of perils of men. These are the things that are on my mind. And so I want you to hear these things. These are the things, meditate on. They will help you accomplish the goal of finding the peace of God. And the God of peace will be with you. And that really drives home the sentiment of where this text is from. Remember, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This concept of peace is all over this section of Scripture. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. He's talking about having peace and rest and comfort and security in the bosom of the Creator of the universe. Well, you have heard these things from me. You have witnessed them in me. You have seen them as you're reading this page. Let these things be meditated on. It will help you and bring the peace of God to your heart. One more point. And that point is the things which you have seen or you saw in me. I think the King James has the word seen instead of the word saw. There's the Greek word there, eido. Maybe I got that one right. But I looked through the text, I got out my Strong's Concordance, and you know what I found for the word strong? Everywhere all over the page. It's kind of like the word the, and of. It's everywhere. It's all over the place in Scripture. The word saw or seen or something like that. And I wanted to wait until this passage because both of those words are found here. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear is in me." So both of those words are there. You've saw it in me and you've heard it in me. And so this is very relevant. These Christians have a real relationship with this apostle. I mean, a genuine eye-to-eye, ear-to-ear relationship. They had that type of relationship with each other. They knew each other personally. And so they have learned from Him. They've learned the things that were going on within Him and how to apply. They have received much from the Apostle Paul. And they have heard and they have seen Him. And they've seen and heard things that have happened unto Him. And so as a result of this, they're going to be people that can find peace because Paul was one that was showing them this wonderful peace. Now, instead of just looking through the letter, I thought this last step, I would go back to the actual history book. and look at the great section of Scripture there in Acts chapter 16 that gives us some insight to the Philippians and what happened. Remember in Acts chapter 16 when it all began, when he answered the Macedonian call and he comes over finally into Philippi, and there in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day he went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and he sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." Now, in the first century, I think this was relatively rare. Remember when Jesus talked to the woman at the well and his disciples, what are you doing talking to a woman? Remember that? Here Paul comes. He comes to Philippi on purpose to evangelize or to help people learn the truth. And as a result of that, he's going not to the synagogue. There may not have been a synagogue there in the city of Philippi. I don't know. But he ends up going to a riverbank. I mean, think about that. He goes out to the riverbank because there's people out there. There's people that are thinking about religious things there. And he opens his mouth and speaks to the woman about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what they saw because they lived it. They saw this man, "I've got a message from God I want you to know about." And as a result of him opening his mouth and talking to the woman, Lydia obeyed the gospel, became faithful. And I could just spend a lot of time looking at the Philippian jailer story. How many times have we studied that together? So he ends up finding himself in prison because he cast out a spirit out of a young lady, and the secular individuals that were abusing this poor girl found out that their money pot was gone. And so they basically created a ruckus. Paul finds himself in prison as a result. And then they're singing at midnight in prison. And then the angel of God comes and looses all the doors of the prison walls. And the jailer's about to kill himself thinking all the prisoners are gone. He ends up being converted to the Lord. Not just him, but his family. It's a great and wonderful story and so many lessons for us to learn. But I wanted to just look at the very last verse. We hardly ever look at the last verse of the chapter. There in the last verse, "So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." He goes back to Lydia after that's done. I'm sure Lydia and those that he had converted out by the riverside, they know everything that's going on. "You mean that you went and ended up in the jail over there on, 3rd and Broadway? You ended up in that horrible prison over there, and all these people, this miracle occurred, and the jailer that was there, you end up baptizing him and his family." And I wonder how many others were now added unto Lydia because Lydia has now been opening her mouth about the gospel. I wonder how many disciples are there now that have increased since Lydia was with those women at the riverbank. Maybe there's more. Maybe it's doubled. Maybe there's a large crowd that's there. I don't know. We have no idea. But they have saw these things in Paul. And that's the way we need to be. We need to see the things in Paul, and we need to these do. That's the way this is expressed. These do. Do these things. Do the things that you have learned, the things you've received, the things you've heard, the things you saw, and the God of peace will be with you. And we want that for everyone in the audience. We want the God of peace to be with you. If you do not believe the God of peace is currently with you, that's why we offer an invitation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your heart to Him and apply the things that are written by the Apostle Paul and other writers of the New Testament, and you'll find peace. If someone in the audience would like to do that, please take advantage of this moment as Chris now leads us together in this song.